Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3, verse 7 through 13. Revelation 3, 7 through 13. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful and thankful for the privilege to be back tonight to open your word again and to read from it and to have the opportunity to hear from you and to see you in a greater way tonight through your word. So we pray that you would help us, that you would speak to us, that you would show us yourself in all your glory, and God, that you would give us receptive hearts and receptive minds to receive these truths, not just in our heads, but in our hearts. We love you and we thank you for all that you do for us. Speak to us and help us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Just a one little reminder. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday, so I encourage you to come a little bit early, 9 a.m. We are having breakfast for everyone who comes, scrambled eggs, bacon and sausage and biscuits and gravy and Jesse's cinnamon rolls and probably other things as well. So if you'll come and be here, there will be something for everyone to eat that morning, 9 to 10, and then 10 o'clock Sunday school and 11 o'clock our normal service and the evening service normal as well. Verse 7, Revelation chapter number 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. When you make a casual glance at these seven churches, which again, I think are representative of the church at all times. I do not think they are symbolic of seven dispensations that historically describe the church at various times, and that we are today in the day of Laodicea. I think that in every age there are these kind of seven churches. There are churches today that share these qualities and these characteristics of these seven churches. But when you look at the seven as a whole, you notice that these churches teach us something about what is true spiritual strength and what is true spiritual weakness. The two churches that we would look at on the surface that would seem to be the most impressive, they are indeed the largest of the seven churches. That would be the church at Sardis and the church at Laodicea. They are no doubt the most impressive, the two largest of the seven churches, but they, Sardis and Laodicea, are the only two churches where Christ says absolutely nothing positive about. There's no commendation to Sardis and Laodicea. And then the two churches that on the other end of the spectrum, on the surface, they are the smallest, they are the most not impressive, and lack influence, the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia. Those two churches have nothing negative recorded about them by Christ. So the largest churches, as they appear, are the weakest, and the smallest churches, as they look to the world, seem to be the strongest. So, we as a church do not look at other churches around us trying to discover how we are to do church. We don't look at the church at Sardis or the church at Laodicea and say because they're large and because they have lots of people and because they have influential people in their church, they seemingly are successful at getting numbers, so we want to try to be like them. It's not what we do. I remember several years ago, a church locally here, I heard the pastor myself say that he and his team had gone to Elevation Church in Charlotte, had learned how that church was doing church, and he was going to come back and he was going to do church the exact same way. It's not how you do it. Because just because a church is large and a church seems to be successful, it may be the weakest thing spiritually going. So, we don't look at that. We look at Scripture. We look at the Lord in Scripture and let Him tell us how we are to do church. And it does not matter what other churches are doing, we must be scripturally sound. And even if that means, even if scripturally sound means to dare to be different than every other church, that's what we should do. What is preferred in the Bible is spiritual weakness. It is described as humility of mind, poverty of spirit, brokenness of heart. It means to be emptied of ourselves, to be lowly, to be meek, and to despise our own sinfulness. And spiritual weakness, true spiritual weakness, is better than spiritual strength because the temptation always comes for us to forsake the Lord and rely on ourselves when we perceive that we have various strengths. Wealth, money, possessions, they're not evil in and of themselves because there are plenty of wealthy people in the Bible, yes? But wealth always presents itself as a danger because it is a temptation for us to trust in the strength of wealth and not trust in the Lord. Largeness, a large church, a big church, that's not evil in and of itself. But the desire to be large, the desire to be bigger, always carries a danger of trusting in what will get the crowd and not with what the Bible says. Amen? Strengths are not the problem. Looking for strength in all the wrong places, that's the problem. Strength is in denying yourself. The first is to be last. It is our error of seeing victory and peace in the wrong places and by the wrong ways. Spiritual strength actually comes from recognizing our weakness and despairing of our own supposed strength and our own supposed success. Let me show you this in Hebrews 11:32. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Sounds like they were successful, amen? But then we have this. Out of weakness were made strong and waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. It was when they saw their weakness that they were strong, not in when they relied in their strengths. Because their strengths and their victories were not their doing. It was God's doing. So let's look at the Church of Philadelphia, who was strong in their weakness and in their smallness and in their lack of influence. Notice firstly the power of the church. Verse 7. And to the angel in Philadelphia write, these things saith he, Christ, and then Christ describes himself as the one who is holy, the one who is true, and the one who hath the key of David that opens that no man shuts and shuts what no man can open. Three titles for Christ given here in verse number 7. The first is his self-description is that he is holy. Which is a way, a subtle way, of saying that there is something essentially, vitally important about who Christ is. Who is Christ? He is holy. He is God. Christ is God. Say amen. The title here is important because the main opposition to the church at Philadelphia was coming from the local Jewish community who had adamantly denied the claim that Jesus Christ was God. They deny he is the Messiah. They deny he is deity. They deny he is God. And Christ says, I'm God. I'm holy. I'm God. So what these persecuted believers at Philadelphia desperately needed to hear was that the Jesus whom they were suffering for was in fact the Holy One. The Jesus that they were suffering for was in fact God. Regardless of what the Jews say, he is God. The second title is that he is that which is true. Again, the local Jewish community were saying that Jesus Christ was a pretend Messiah, a fake Messiah. He was a Messiah want-to-be. He was not the Messiah. He was a liar, and nothing that Christ said could be relied upon. Nothing that he claimed, nothing that he taught could be regarded as being true. In other words, their faith was in a false God. Their belief in Christ was a lie. They were believing in a lie, and they were believing in a liar. And Christ says, I am holy, and I am he that is true. The third title He is he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. The idea here is that he is an earthly master over a palace. The master of the palace was the only way. Only through him could anyone have immediate and direct access to the king or to the kingdom. And what this means is the one who has the key is the one who has control. The one who has the key is the one who has the power. No one comes into the palace, no one comes into the kingdom, no one comes into the king except by the one who has the key. Are you with me? The one who has the key has the only key. Therefore, there is no other way to open the door. There is no other way to close the door once it's open without the key. So no one has access into the place. No one has access to the king himself unless they go through the one with the key. And Christ says, doors that I open can't be shut. Doors that I shut can't be opened. In other words, Christ says, I am in absolute full control and have absolute full authority. Now, why would that be important for the church at Philadelphia? Well, because they had probably been closed out of the synagogue. The doors have been shut to them as far as coming into the synagogue to worship God. They were exempt. They were expelled from participating in the synagogue. The door had been closed to them. But Christ says, that door may be closed to you, but I have the key to the kingdom of God. I've got the key to the King God himself. And what I open, no man can shut. And what I close, no man can open. Access to the kingdom and access to the King is through me. Say amen. And what Christ opens, neither Roman authorities or Jewish authorities are able to close, no matter what they say or what they do. Christ is claiming deity here. Christ is claiming authority here. He is God. He is the truth. And he is the way. That's Christ. Number two. Not only do we notice the power of the church that is in Christ, we notice, secondly, the persevering of the church, or the perseverance of the church in verse number 8. Christ says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. So we're not dealing with a closed door here. We're dealing with an open door. The door has been opened to you, church at Philadelphia, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. So Christ praises the church at Philadelphia for what they've done. And what he praises them for is what he himself has done. Because perseverance is a work of God. He praises them for their perseverance. And the Lord knows their weakness. He says, I know thy works. You have little strength. He knows their weakness. He knows their inability. He knows their lack of power. He knows the limited nature of their resources. The Lord knows that they are a church that has only a handful of people in it. And he knows that the people they have no influence in the community. It's not just that they have a few people. The people they got are common people. They have no influence in the community. They have no political clout or influence in the community. But God says this: although you are weak, although you are small, although you are without any influence, you still have been faithful. You've still been faithful. In your smallness, in your weakness, in your lack of influence, you've still been faithful in two areas. You've kept God's word, and you have not denied God's name. It seems that they have been pressured by Romans and Jews alike to renounce their allegiance to and their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, despite the pressure to renounce Christ, they had persisted in their obedience to the Word of God. They were being conformed not to the Jewish world and not to the Roman world. They were being conformed to the Scriptures, to God's Word. And the temptation for the church in this setting had to be a great temptation for their church to grow, their church to have more, their church to be bigger, their church to be more successful, their church to have a greater influence or have more increased resources. None of that moved them to the point that they would deny the name of the Lord or stop being obedient to the Word of God. They said, if obeying God and remaining loyal to God means that we stay small and without influence, we'll stay small and without influence. You with me? They refused to separate themselves from the name of Christ, even though the association they had with Christ was the very reason that they were small, poor, and weak. It seemed that they were more faithful to the Word, more faithful to the Lord, the weaker and the smaller they got. And Christ says, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. The Lord says he has set. That word set means he has caused it to be. He has granted this. He has given to them this. He has appointed this. What has he caused? What has he granted? What has he given? What has he appointed? An open door. And if this was Paul, we would say this open door was an open door of evangelism to share the gospel. But this isn't Paul. This is John. This open door is the entrance into the kingdom of God. This open door is entrance to the King. God has appointed a door that stands open in front of this church, in front of this body of believers. What does that mean? It means, I think, that the reason they have continued to obey the Word of God and the reason they have not denied the name of the Lord is because the Lord has opened this door for them to enter into the kingdom of God and to be saved and to be a kingdom person, and this door cannot be shut. This does not mean that you can obey the Word and refuse to deny the name of the Lord with very little spiritual strength. It doesn't mean that. It means that they had very little spiritual strength, so Christ has given them power to remain in this area of spiritual life that is demonstrated by their perseverance in their obedience and their witness. But again, their perseverance is a work of the Lord. Keeping their access to the kingdom open. Keeping their access to the King open. And no one can shut it. What they had no power to do, God says, as the Holy One, as the Truthful One, as the authority and the one in control, I'll do it for you. Somebody help me and say, amen. And if you think, if you're sitting here tonight thinking, I can keep myself, I can persevere, I can do it, you are fooling yourself. If we persevere, if we make it to the end, it will be God's work, not ours. Verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Who's that? Who is Christ calling members of the synagogue of Satan? It is those who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them, these Jews, to come and to worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. This is twice that Christ has said almost the same thing to two churches. Two out of the seven churches, Christ has said almost the same thing. It was held, it was believed by the Jews that there would be coming a day when the Gentiles would, in humiliation and submission, be forced to fall down before national Israel. But Christ says, I'm going to turn that whole thing on its head. What we must understand here is that the true Jew referred to in the New Testament scriptures is not national Israel. The true Jew is not the one who was physically born into this. The true Jew is the one who has been born again into this kingdom. Are you with me? In other words, the true Jew today is those who are in Christ. It's not a physical understanding of this. It's a spiritual understanding. It's not a physical birth that puts you into the kingdom. It's a spiritual birth. That's why Christ told Nicodemus, a Jew, you got to be born again. And Christ says, these Jews, calling themselves Jews, are liars. Christ's words, not mine. And Christ says they are really not of the kingdom of God, they are of the synagogue of Satan. In other words, Christ says they're not true Jews. They're satanic in their heritage. And these physical Jews and not spiritual Jews, outside the church, outside of Christ, will be forced down on their faces at the feet of those whom they've cast out of the synagogue for believing Christ as the Messiah. You kick these believers in Christ out, but you're going to wind up on your face at their feet. And Christ says, and they will know that God has loved these Christian believers. It is a work of God in vindicating these believers and their faith in Christ. And then Christ also proclaims that because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The promise here is that because of their perseverance in the faith, their perseverance in keeping God's word, God will keep them, Christ will keep them from the hour of temptation. And I would remind you tonight that Christ will keep his people during temptation and tribulation, whether it comes now or whether it comes in the future, whether it's local or whether it's global. And can I say this? God's people should expect to be persecuted. But they also should expect to be kept through it. Christ does not promise to remove you from it, but he will keep you safe through it. And he will give to every one of his children exactly what every child needs to persevere in their faith. Number three, notice the prosperity of the church. Verse 11 through 13. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of the heaven from God. And I will write upon him my name, my new name. Did you notice something? No complaint by God against this church at Philadelphia. None. And he says, whatever you're doing, keep doing. You're not denying my name and you're keeping my word in the midst of all of this pressure and persecution. Keep doing it. Maintain your way and continue to do what you're doing. They are to continue to persevere, which is the work of God, not their own. And their perseverance, he says, will result in a crown of victory. And this crown of victory cannot be taken away from those that persevere. There is victory in Jesus. But there is only victory in Jesus because Jesus has already secured the victory. Say amen. This is the promise from God that his people will always have an honored and guaranteed place in the kingdom. Say amen. My future home is secure in the kingdom of God. And then the Lord adds that he will make them a pillar in the temple of God. You understand that pillars were essential to the strength of the building. These pillars were influential to the structure of the building. Their location is important. They're located not in the synagogue or in the Roman buildings. They're located in God's temple. These believers who persevere in the faith will enjoy an honored place in the presence of God and have great influence in the strength of the kingdom in his temple, which is his kingdom. Listen, do not pursue influence and largeness here. Pursue it there in the kingdom of God. And then God says this, Christ says, he shall go no more out. Do you know, once we get in, the God who opens doors that no man can shut and shuts doors that no man can open, he'll shut the door. And we can't get out of the kingdom. Say amen. In God's kingdom, there will be no one who has authority or ability to put you out. The Jews may kick you out of the synagogue, but in the kingdom of God, there's no one there that can kick you out. They might throw you out of an earthly synagogue, but they cannot and they will not remove you from the eternal kingdom of God. The door opened by God cannot be closed, and the door closed by God cannot be opened. And this is the best part coming up. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. The idea here is that every believer has written on him the name of God, the name of Christ, and the name of the city in which he belongs. I'm waiting on you. The idea is that there is engraved on you the name and the address of those who own you. I'm waiting on you. Oh, you're not getting this yet. You may be persecuted on this earth. You may be excommunicated on this earth. You may be persecuted and tortured and tried. You may be killed on this earth. You may be small on this earth. You may be without influence on this earth. But you know one thing. You belong to God. And you belong to Christ. And you belong in a heavenly city. That's on you. We belong to Christ. We belong to God. Our home is in glory. And all the blessings that go with it are ours. Listen. Used to be, I don't know if it's done anymore, you had something valuable. You engraved your name and address on it. So if you lost it, somebody who found it would know whose it is and where it needs to go. Somebody help me. Oh, listen. You can never be lost. Somebody help me. You can never be lost because there's God's name on you. There's Christ's name on you. There's an address on you where you belong and to whom you belong to. You can't be anybody else's. You can't go any other place. You belong to God. And you belong to glory. If you are cast out here, if you are forgotten by those here on earth, they will discover that while we are persecuted, we are also privileged. We go from a persecuted church to a preserved church to a privileged church. Understand something. Christ has won the victory for us, and there's nothing or no one that can take it away. None. And when I leave this world, and when you leave this world, they may put us in an incinerator and burn us to where we cannot be recognized again. They may put us in the ground where we will rot and return to the dust. But every particle of our bodies, every particle of our being has the name of Christ on it, has the name of God on it, and has where that is going to wind up one day. We belong to Him. Whatever the Jews do, whatever the Romans do, don't you worry about it. You belong to me. And in the end, you'll be with me in glory forever. What a glorious truth for the church to rest in. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray.